Welcome you tonight to the Lord's house. We're going to commence our service, please, with number 57, Sound His Praises. Let's stand as we worship the Lord. Let's bow before the Lord now, please, in prayer. Our loving God and Father, at the commencement of our evening worship, we come with thanksgiving and praise upon our hearts, asking again, Lord, for the necessary help of the Spirit of God in our time of worship, in our praying audibly, and in the silence of the heart. We pray, Father, for the Spirit's help as we read the Scripture and as we open the Word of God. Lord, may our hearts be open to the Word. And I pray that we will be instructed, helped, edified, corrected, helping us, Lord, to fulfill your perfect will in our lives. Lord, we ask for wisdom. We pray for discernment. We ask, Lord, that we will be so mindful of the Savior walking with us that we will delight and joy to do the will of our God. Leading us, Father, we pray to people that we can witness to, that will see that we have been with Jesus. They will know, Lord, a difference in our communication. They'll know a difference and see it in our demeanor. They will know by our actions and behavior. Lord, they will sense your love flowing through us to be a light, to be salt, Lord, to be a signpost directing men and women to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the only Savior of sinners. Lord, lead us, we pray, so that we might be useful to see the kingdom of Christ extended. Dear Father, pour out your Spirit in our lives that we might know the answer to our prayer for quickening, awakening, spiritual reviving. Lord, carry us another step forward in our advancing with our God. Lord, whatever must be done in our lives, whatever your purpose and plan is, help us to take that way and that step willingly, not to resist, Father, in any way, but to have your perfect will in our lives. We know that sometimes, Lord, so often the flesh would rise up. And as we're thinking this morning about the elements of pride and how they seem to creep in and they get the better of us too often, Lord, I pray again that in all of us we would know what it is to walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, to walk with your mind and heart in front of us. And dear Father, we pray again in our congregation that special blessing would be upon those who have some urgent spiritual need, some request, a burden, something wrestling they're fighting with inside. Oh God, I pray that you would come to help and give that special touch from your gracious hand of healing. And Lord, what about those who need physical healing? We pray again that you would watch over the ones we have named and named and named again. And Father, we commit them all lovingly, earnestly into your hand. We're thankful for the indications and the evidences in their lives of your touch on them. Lord, we desire to see more, and we want, Lord, to advance quickly. We want to see growth in sanctification in all our lives. Hear this, our prayer. Remember our missionaries tonight. Remember those who are serving in places that are fraught with difficulties. Remember the persecuted church tonight and those suffering in jail under some torment, under some unreasonable restriction. And Lord, we pray that they'll be strengthened. Remember us in our own land, because, Lord, we sense the encroachment of the hand of government at times, restricting and doing things that, well, Lord, are against the gospel. And therefore, we ask once more for your restraining hand and great grace to be upon all of us to know how we can be a better witness in our time. Fill our hearts, we pray, with joy and thanksgiving and, Lord, the anticipation of answered prayer, and just to see how things will unfold and those great obstacles in our pathway, we will see them shattered. We will see the mountains flow down as melting into valleys. Ah, Lord, bless us, we pray. Pour out your Spirit. Be with us in the Word tonight. And Lord, let there be instruction for all our hearts and our needs. Hear our prayers now. Continue with us, Father. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Number 169, we serve a risen Savior, and we know that He is alive today. Number 169, we'll stand again to sing.
Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated. My, that was good singing. I can't wait to hear when all of you are going to be able to take your masks off when they lift these restrictions, and we'll be able to really take a deep breath. I know it's not easy to sing in that sense, but we rejoice. I was seeing many of you tapping the pew in the front of you as you were keeping rhythm to a good hymn, and that was great to rejoice in the fact that Christ Jesus is alive today, and we rejoice in that. We're going to read tonight from the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. The first 10 verses will be on the slate for this congregational reading, and then you keep your Bible open there. We will continue on just before the message tonight. 1 Corinthians 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, Peter, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of all the apostles, and I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was in me. May God again bless these precious and powerful words to our heart as we read in Jesus' holy name. Well, we're very happy that you're here tonight. It's a very sloppy evening outside, rather muggy, and sometimes people might think it'd be better to stay in their home, but we're glad that you have weathered it, and just a little foretaste of the, well, we know winter's coming, put it that way, and yet we are Canadians, and so that should not bother us at all. Want to be prepared for that, and you are hardy and able to come out to the house of the Lord, so we're thankful for that. But for those unable, or those watching from a distance, we're happy that you're here with us online today. Let me say a word of apology to our viewers online. If you were trying to connect this morning, we had a technical difficulty, and the video may well have been going out, but you didn't hear any sound. So unless you were very good at lip reading, unfortunately, you did not get that, and we apologize for that, but hope you're able to listen in and be able to connect tonight with us and be refreshed from the Word. Let me remind you of some important announcements and ministry going on this week. Not to forget to pray, please, for the many sick ones we have left before you, and continue to do that, and encourage you to hold them up earnestly in prayer. It's such a blessing. In the prayer meetings, and certainly the pre-service one tonight, was another example of how many of you are praying for others in the congregation who are sick. And it's such a blessing, you know, because we are told to remember and to, well, take each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And you are doing that from your heart. And God is hearing and answering. And I want to encourage those who have and are being prayed for that sometimes you may not see the immediate result of those prayers. Ah, but don't lose faith. The Lord is at work, and He is working with you. And we encourage you not to be discouraged. We are holding you up, and may God bless you and bless His word in your heart. Realize this, friend, as well, that the timing is all of the Lord. And can you trust and rest in that timing and in His perfect hand upon you? Be confident, be restful, and be trusting in Him. Please remember Wednesday evening, our Bible study, our prayer time as we continue in Acts. And if you would like to partake in the quiz, then study and read up on chapter 23 and 24. And then don't forget, please, for the young adults, we have a Connect group that will be meeting on Saturday evening. And Reverend Gallagher will be bringing the word on Saturday evening as we have a time together. Looking forward to that. That will be at 7 p.m. And then next Lord's Day, our services at the regular times in the Lord. Let's sing again to the Lord's praise tonight, number 163. If you're using our book at home, and when I say that, some of you have requested to be able to have a copy of a hymnal. Now, we've had to clear them all out of the pews, as you know, for over a year now. But some of you have desired to have a copy of the hymnal because you would like to use it in the service, or you want to take it home and be able to use it there, even as a good devotional tool, which it is an excellent thing for that. So what we're going to be doing next Lord's Day, we will have a table at the back when you leave or when you come in, and we want to be able to let you have a copy of your own hymnal. And these are the used ones that have been in the pew. And so because we are a free Presbyterian church, we're going to give them to you for free. And if you want to put a little donation extra in your offering to cover that, you're welcome. We would not refuse it. But if you want a brand new hymnal, then you'll have to pay for that one. But if you would like to take on one that's been used, well, we're going to let you have them. We ask you to take one. And the purpose is then you can take it home with you and then be sure you bring it back to church again if you choose to use one in the services to follow while we're singing the hymns or just to have one your own. Then you can write your name on the inside of it and it will be your own hymnal. So that's for next Lord's Day. We hope to have those out on a table when you come to the service. Remain seated while we sing this one. Look ye saints, the sight is glorious.
Thank you.
Stand, please. We'll sing the last and the first verses. What a blessing it is, and just to hear the congregation praising the Lord. I know it's from your hearts, and when it's from our hearts as we give our praise to the Lord, these words are so, they're so valuable. And I hope that as we sing on the Lord's Day, that as you go through your week's work, and no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, that these hymns will come back to you with power, with rejoicing, with opportunities of praising God in the midst of everyday activity, because that is something to greatly encourage us along the way. Turn again to 1 Corinthians 15, please. We're going to read from verse 11 down to 23. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, empty, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised? And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now, is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept? For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Let's bow in prayer and ask for the Lord to help us in the word tonight. Gracious Father, we have the Holy Scriptures open in front of us. We have read these powerful words, words of life, words of truth. Lord, I pray that they would be written on our minds, that the Spirit would apply the truth to us. Because we know, Lord, that when the truth is applied, it will have the impact of changing our lives, conforming us to our Lord, advancing us in our Christian walk, and that's what we desire. Lord, come now and meet with us. Give me help to proclaim the truth in the power and demonstration of the Spirit. Take away, Lord, distractions now. Take away those issues that would make us fidget. Take away those thoughts of tomorrow. And just come and presence yourself here now, Lord. Sit in the pew next to every believer. In a sense, Lord, take your finger and point to the Scripture and impress its truth upon our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen. Well, I would draw your attention tonight to point to verse 20 of chapter 15. The apostle declares, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." I was going to speak to you on a different subject tonight, but this morning, every Lord's Day morning, Reverend Phil Owen, he sends a text of Scripture to me. He does that actually to several other people as well. I've shared that before. And he texted this verse of Scripture. And so as I thought upon it today and this afternoon, I felt the Lord leading us to dwell on this verse and that it might be an encouragement to our hearts. Listen, friends, as you watch the news, or you get the feeds that come through your computer, your phone, a steady diet of that news is rather troubling, for you hear about issues of increased violence and crime around our own community of Malvern here, shootings, 2, 3 a.m. in the morning, carjackings on the increase. You hear of COVID issues. That's been a steady diet for such a long time. Economic woes, the increase of the interest and what that's going to do, and the great lack of supply that you're seeing in the stores around you, all to do apparently with the restrictions that happened over the last year. But that's going to cause prices to rise. There's world unrest, economic woes, suicides on the increase, manipulations that we hear about from big tech, from big pharma, and big government. International kidnappings of missionaries, persecution of Christians in anti-Christian countries, and sometimes in those countries that are not on the surface to be so anti-Christian. Yet the devil is active. We noted this morning in the service how that the devil is as a lion, but not just a lion sitting there, a lion that is roaring after its prey, a lion that is aggressive, a lion that is out for the kill. And in all of these things, it is for us as Christians of immense comfort to the soul to know this, that soon we will be at home with the Lord in glory. That soon we will behold the face of our risen Savior, our wonderful Lord. And at that moment when we see Him, we will be changed into His glorious image. But you know, all of this hinges on one thing, that Christ actually, physically, bodily rose from the dead. And I want us to think tonight, again, on this key doctrine of the Christian faith and consider these words in verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And my prayer is that the impact for us will not just be to rejoice that our souls are saved, that we're going home to glory soon, but believer, that the impact and the truth of this verse will be with us now, here, in our earthly journey. Notice, please, with me in the first place tonight that this is a great truth. This is a great truth. And it is a great truth that is declared in and by the Scripture. This is what Paul was starting out as he's teaching on the resurrection here in this great chapter. He is speaking about his preaching. He is talking about the authority that his preaching was based upon. And then he says in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Now, the suffering of Christ was predicted in the Old Testament. The fact that one would be sent from God to bear the iniquity of His people. Isaiah 53 is full of the suffering Savior. And as Christ was prophesied that He would suffer, we're told that it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 53, please. We want to think now in our minds of how Paul could say that Christ will rise from the dead according to the Scriptures. He did say that the Lord would suffer, but He said He would rise again from the dead according to the Scriptures. Look at verse 10 of Isaiah 53. We're told, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed." And note this, "He shall prolong His days." And that is a reference to the Lord being risen from the dead. "And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand. He shall see of the travail of His soul and shall be satisfied. And by His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The Lord goes on here to say in verse 12, therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And the context of these verses, it is speaking not just of the Lord's suffering and standing in the place of sinners, but the fact that Christ will see his seed. There's all reference here that is speaking to the Lord after his suffering. And these are verses that are leaning and directing toward the resurrection of the Lord. But some might say, well, that's a little bit obscure. I don't see it just as clearly as you're saying here. Well, I'd like you to turn back, please, now to Psalm 16. Psalm 16. Verse number 8. I have set the Lord alway before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures for evermore. And this messianic psalm, these words apply directly to Christ. And God the Father is saying, I will not leave the soul of my beloved in hell. That word hell is the Hebrew word Sheol. And it means the grave, the place of the departed dead. And so the Lord is saying he would not leave his servant in the grave, his son. But he will come out from him. He will not suffer him to see corruption. And our Lord Jesus Christ, there was no corruption of his body in the time in which he was in the tomb. And the tomb could not hold him. But he has risen from the grave and from the dead. And Psalm 16 is an evidence that is given for us here that is also quoted in the New Testament as evidence and proof of the Old Testament speaking according to the Scriptures. Some might say, I would like a little more proof. And if you were to turn over a couple of portions to Psalm 24, you'll find here in this psalm that speaks of the Messiah, in verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Most commentators agree that this portion is referring to the Son of God, the risen Messiah, who is going back to glory again after he has left in great humiliation to come down to earth. He is going back into glory. And verse 8 asks the question, who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. What battle? The battle of Calvary, the battle of the cross, the victory that he has won in rising from the dead and destroying Satan and all the forces that came against him. You remember the prophecy of Genesis 3:15? That what will Satan do? He would bruise the heel of Christ. But what will Messiah do, the seed of the woman? He will bruise the head of the serpent. And it will be a deathly blow. And Christ, who is the great conqueror, rises from the dead and is returning back to heaven. In verse 9, Psalm 24, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in." Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, Jehovah Sabaoth. He is the King of glory. Ah, but you say, is there any more proof that we can have? Turn back to Job chapter 19. Job 19. Perhaps you will know that this is one of the oldest books in the Bible. And Job, in the midst of all his trial, in the midst of everything that that dear man had gone through, having lost so much, and yet in the midst of his trial, in the midst of the great tribulation that he had gone through, look what he says in verse 25 of chapter 19. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." What a statement! On the surface, you would say, how arrogant. How audacious would such a statement be made by a man whose timing was in the book of Genesis? How dare he, how could he possibly see and say these words, that after I go to the grave and the worms will destroy this body and I will go back to dust again, yet in my flesh I will see God? Job knew that his Redeemer was mighty. Job knew that the Word of God was certain, and he trusted that he would see and behold his Lord in the flesh. In other words, Job had the hope of the resurrection set in front of him, and the Scriptures here are declaring the truth. This great truth, as the Apostle Paul was able to say, Christ has risen from the dead according to the Scripture. It's based and declared upon the Word. It is a great truth, my dear brother and sister, tonight. But we also know that it is verified by witnesses. It's verified by witnesses. And Paul emphasizes this back in 1 Corinthians 15. Verse 5, he says, he was seen of Cephas and of the 12. And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Greater part still alive, some have died. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me. And what's Paul talking about here? He is speaking about those who witnessed Jesus Christ alive from the dead. And during the time when the Lord did rise from the dead, he went about through Jerusalem. 500 people at once saw him. The two on the road to Emmaus saw the risen Christ. All the apostles saw him. And then Paul comes, one born out of due season, he said. And at last, he was the last man alive to see the risen Christ while he was still alive on earth. And he saw the Lord on the road to Damascus. Christ appeared to Paul in person. And Paul also, although he at a later time was taken up into the third heaven, to behold the Lord in vision, in glory. But Paul is saying, I saw the risen Savior in person. And so these witnesses, they verified by their testimony that Christ is alive. This great truth, the great truth that the Lord Jesus is not in the tomb today, but He has risen from the grave. Some people would say, well, I don't think that's enough proof. How can you depend upon such witnesses as these recorded in the Bible? Well, I suppose if witness after witness and account after account is written down and it's verified and people still don't believe, well, you can say they will continue to be in their unbelief. There's nothing more you can say to it. But when the Lord and when the Scripture and when those who are secular witnesses acknowledge and speak of these things, what are we to say? Even as we have been thinking in the book of Acts about Festus and how Paul was before him and the Jews. Do you remember Festus' comment? He said, well, they talk about all the accusations and charges they had against Paul, about a lot of Jewish stuff. And then he said, oh, and there's one other thing. He said, yeah, Paul testifies that this Jesus has risen from the dead, was crucified. Ah, and then you have Bernice, and you have Agrippa. And they're there hearing the testimony of Paul. And they also were very, very much aware of all the news that had been going and circulating around in their day. They knew for certain that these accounts were there. Did Agrippa believe the prophets? Did Agrippa believe that what was prophesied about the Messiah rising from the dead, had it come to pass? Oh, Agrippa was well aware of all of the evidence that was there. It was verified by witness. But my dear friend, tonight, for believers, it has been personalized. Yes, this great truth is something that we have that lives within us. Now, we have not witnessed with our physical eyes the risen Christ. But I say to everyone who has trusted in the Savior, you have personalized this truth in your own heart, your own testimony witness. The Spirit of God has made this real to us. If not, then our testimony is empty. Our testimony is actually a sham. Our testimony is something that is not real, that we speak of when we talk about how Christ has saved our souls and how that we believe that He has risen from the dead. Oh, my dear friend, the testimony of witnesses and the reality of this as far as believers are concerned, is the evidence not real around us? Is the evidence, and was it not real in the days of the apostles? And how their whole life and ministry and direction was radically changed. It was personalized by them because Christ was meaningful in their lives. And the fact that He rose from the dead, it affected them. It affected them in a way that changed their outlook on everything. And they were different now. And you who have come to believe in Christ, you're different now than you were when you were unsaved. And the hope and the difference is that you now believe that Christ is alive and that He is coming back to this world. But now, is Christ risen from the dead? That is your belief. You have personalized that great truth. But I want you to notice in the second place tonight, this is not just a great truth. but it is a great hope of so many things that change in this life. The fact of the resurrection of Christ, though rejected by skeptics, does not change. And it is, my dear friend, tonight, the sure hope that you are banking on, that you are standing on and hoping on. It's the true knowledge, the certainty of every follower of Christ. And what does this do for you this evening, my dear friends? Well, I can say to you, it gives you stability in life. It gives you stability in your life as a believer and follower of God. So at the introduction, beginning of the message, I talked to you about all the junk and stuff going on today and how you're sick and tired probably of the news, and maybe it's better if you turn the news off. It might be better. Nonetheless, some people are news junkies and they just have to hear what's the next thing going on. I understand. You want to keep abreast on what's going on in current events. I know that. But in the midst of all that is going on, there is a danger, and you have to be careful about this, that you don't get depressed and cast down by hearing all that is going on. You get frustrated. You get to the point where you just say, wow, Lord, is there any good news to happen today? Is there anything that I can hear that can encourage me? And you see, my dear brother and sister, when your hope is in the resurrected Christ, that will give to you stability to navigate through all the bad news of this current life. It'll stop you from being blown around and back and forth and to lose your footing. No, you're going to be able to face the objectionable winds of this current time. And as they face you head on, you will stand to them. Yes, you will be able to, because you have hope. You have hope in a risen Christ. You have hope in a Savior that's coming back to this world again. And you are stable. But my dear friend, this great truth that provides for us a great hope, it gives us peace at the hour of our death. We have seen too many, we think, of our dear loved ones that have gone from us over the past year. And I've stood at many gravesides. And you know, my dear friend, at a time like that, there is nothing else that can give hope to a loved one but to know that their departed one has gone to be with Christ, which is far better. And that gives us peace in the time of death of a loved one. But there's also the great hope that we have, that we will have peace in the time of our own departing, our own death. I don't know that any person really looks forward to the time of their death or the vehicle of their death. For the Lord has placed within our hearts self-preservation. It's a natural thing. It's a human thing. It's a good thing. When the inevitable comes to us, and when we have in the hospital bed or some serious accident has taken place or some illness has gripped us, and we know that our time is near to the end, we have peace in the time of our death because we have peace with God, because we know Christ has risen from the dead. But now is Christ risen from the dead? And He is the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, the Lord Jesus is the first one that has risen from the dead, never to die again. Lazarus, he died two times. The widow of Nain, her son, he rose from the dead, but he died again. You see, my dear friend, the Lord Jesus was the first fruits that would rise as a man from death and never to die again. And so you and I can rejoice in that, and we have peace in the time of our death because we know if the Lord has risen from the dead, that we also will rise from the dead. And so it helps us and blesses us and gives us stability in our life. It gives us peace that we can say, as Wesley did to his brother, our people die well. Well, certainly they die well because they die in hope. They die with peace. And they die with the great joy of knowing that death is not the end, it's only the beginning. And we have eternity to look forward to. Forever and ever with the Lord. This, my dear friend, is the saints' everlasting rest and hope. Stability, peace, and hope in eternity. And we have all that tonight in Christ. But what about you, friend, this evening if you're not saved? Where does that leave you? If you're outside of Christ now, you're watching online, you don't know the Lord as your Savior, where will you be in eternity? This question comes to you, to me. What will your answer be? Oh, I encourage you tonight to be sure, to make your calling and election sure. Be absolutely clear that you are in the Savior, that you know Him as yours, because when you have confessed your sin to Him, when you have received the Lord Jesus as your own, you've tasted that the Lord is good, and now you love Him, and now you realize that He has loved you with an everlasting love, and He went to the cross to pay for your sin, and now you can believe in Him with all your heart. And you will have that hope also for eternity. Oh, my dear friends, tonight, if we have here a great truth, and we have a great hope, it is because we have a great Savior. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And He is great tonight in His love for us. The resurrection hinged upon the cross. If there had not been a cross, there would not be a resurrection. And so when we think about our Savior's great love for us, His love is exampled in the fact that He willingly submitted Himself to go to the cross, where He suffered and He died. Then we have such a one who has come to save us from our sins. He died so that we would not have to go to a lost eternity. You see, Psalm 16 says that the Lord did not leave the soul of His beloved in Sheol, in the grave. Our translators use the word hell, the place of the departed dead. And there is reason for that, because the word Sheol, it has several reflections in the Old Testament. It means definitely the grave as a physical place where the body would go. But it also has a vaster meaning, a deeper understanding. It is the place where the wicked go and depart in the place of their death. And so it's not simply the grave in that way. It's something much more extensive, much deeper. And when you consider the place of the departed dead, of the wicked, oh, my dear friend, tonight, do we not see the great love that Christ has for us? For He rescued us from going to a lost eternity. That because our Lord is risen from the dead, that we have hope, that we have an example of His great love for us. A great Savior in His love, but great is the Savior in His sacrifice. We've been thinking about that. We've already been mentioning it. But my dear friend, when you begin to try and plumb the depth of the magnitude of the sacrifice of Christ, how that He bore not just the sin of one sinner, but He bore the transgressions and the wrath of God that would have fallen upon all of His covenant people. He bore the sin of many, and He bore every last defilement of His people. And the wrath of God that would have fallen upon us individually because of our sin, what was that wrath? It was to be separated from God forever and forever in hell. But Jesus stepped into my place and He bore my sin in His great sacrifice. He died in my place. He was put into a tomb in my place. And because of His perfect sinless life, the grave could not contain Him. It could not keep Him. And so He rose again to life. And now He lives in the power of an endless life. Never will He die again. How great, my dear brother and sister, is the sacrifice of Calvary. But our Lord is great in His glory. He is the first fruits of them that slept. This was for Christ the first step of His glorification. See, all that had happened before that was part of His humiliation. Descending from glory to earth, mingling with sinful men and women, being abused by sinners, being led to the cross and suffering and dying there, all part of His humiliation. But think of this, going into the grave as a corpse, part of His humiliation. But when He rose from the grave, this was the first step of His exaltation as Christ, the man Christ Jesus, the first fruits of them that slept. And because that first step He was able to take by His own power in rising from the dead, He laid His life down and He had power to take it again, which He did. And so tonight, my dear friends, you and I, because of this great truth and the result of the great hope and the evidence of a great Savior for us, we have all of this given by the Lord's great kindness and mercy. And so as we try to put everything together now and just bring the message to a close. What does all this do for us? Grasping this truth, this hope, and our Savior, it will enable us, my dear friends, to face every trial in this world. And I don't say that lightly. Hope in the resurrection of Christ will enable you to face every single trial that you will come across. It will help us to overcome every single obstacle. Isn't that what Job was able to say in the midst of his obstacles and trials? It will help us to embrace every uncertainty. And there are many, and there will be many, many more. It'll help you, dear brother and sister, to trust God's perfect providences. Because at the time you're going through such a providence, we can't see it. We don't see the end of it. Sometimes we can wonder, does God still have His loving kindness and grace on me through the depth of it all? Think of the love of God. Think of the power of the resurrected Christ. Think of our hope that abides within that. And yes, friends, we will trust the Lord's providences, those that we see, and when we don't see them, the end. But it will enable us to persevere to the conclusion of God's eternal purpose for us on this world. Knowing that the one who has chosen us before the foundation of the world, He has a plan. It's an unfailing purpose. It has an eternal outcome that will be fulfilled. And all this is certain because of the resurrection of our Lord. Because He lives, my dear friends, we shall live also. Let's bow in prayer. Father, I pray tonight that in the weakness of human words, trying to capture, to convey, to communicate such truth, now Lord, it's beyond us, beyond me. But I know, Lord, and my hope is that the truth of Scripture and the veracity and truthfulness of the Word and the promise is that the Spirit of God will write these things on our mind and then apply them so that tomorrow, as we arise for a new day and to face those challenges, we will, Lord, face them with hope and certainty. We'll face them in the power of the Spirit. And we will indeed grip them with joy because we know of Your great love, Father. We know of Your great purpose. And we will trust in that. We'll rest, Lord, that Your way is best. Increase our faith where it is so often weak. Strengthen us where we find our knees are shaky spiritually. And dear Father, encourage us each one. Make us again, we pray, soul winners for Christ. Help us to lead believers on. So hear our prayers now. Part us in thy fear with thy rich and mighty blessing. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.